Turning God's Word with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon 1, the text tonight will be verses 9 through 11. We'll read the entire chapter. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as the one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 9 through 11. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. It's my intention tonight to begin a brief three-sermon series on marriage using passages out of the book of the Song of Solomon. I use it this week and, the Lord willing, the next 2 weeks as well. And we'll do that in connection even with the Lord's Supper. I should have put that in the bulletin. Next Sunday will be preparatory, and the week after that will be the Lord's Supper. It's important that we hear once in a while sermons on marriage, because our marriages are under attack. We can struggle in our marriages, but not only is this important for our marriages, it's important for the entire church, because our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is described as marriage. And so it's a word for all of us. It's a word for our children and young people as well, as they look forward, according to God's will, to marriage in their own lives. And so tonight we look at the book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a real historical love story about Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. The book is a love poem that has rich instruction for our marriages. It has rich instruction for our marriages because the Holy Spirit has taken this relationship between Solomon and his bride, between two sinners, and sanctified it so that we have inspired instruction concerning marriage. We don't simply look here at a marriage and see the example of that marriage, but we have to understand that when we look at the book of the Song of Solomon, as we look at the marriage of Solomon and his wife, that we see divine inspired instruction that has come from God Himself. But we should understand that this book is not simply about marriage. I've read some commentators and some authors who have said that the book of the Song of Solomon is only about marriage because it's about Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. But that's not true. It cannot be true in the broader context of all of Scripture that the book of Song of Solomon is only about marriage. We understand that and know that because God has revealed to us in His Word the purpose for His ordaining marriage. The purpose of marriage is that it reflects and pictures the relationship between Christ and His church. We know that very clearly from what we read in Ephesians 5. And so in the context of all of Scripture, we have to see and understand as well that this book is not just about marriage. It's in the end about Christ and His church. His beautiful bride that He presents before God without spot or wrinkle. And so what that means is that as we look at the book of Song of Solomon, there are three things that we really have to take notice of as we look at these texts. The first is the idea of what Solomon is saying about his own relationship or about what the Shulamite, his bride, is saying about the marriage relationship. Understanding that. Then secondly, understanding what that says about Christ and the church. We want to keep that before our minds. And then third, we have to apply that to our own marriages and receive the instruction from God Himself for our marriages. And in fact, in the sermon tonight, each one of the points that we're going to look at is structured that way. If you have an outline, you'll see that. First, Solomon and what he's saying. Secondly, Christ and the church. And third, then, what that says to us in our marriages today. That's the content of each one of the three points of the sermon. Now, tonight, as we look at this passage, this is a passage that speaks especially to the husbands. And then in that, it speaks to us of the love of Jesus Christ for His church. In the passage that we look at tonight, we're going to see the tender love of a husband for his wife. A tender love that is to be patterned after Christ's love for His bride, the church. And what that means for us men is that God has given to us an awesome responsibility. The bar is set very high for us. The bar that is set high for us is that we are to reflect Christ in our marriages. So that what should happen in our marriages is that our wives would see in us the love of Jesus Christ. That means that just as Jesus Christ gave Himself for His bride, the church, so we as husbands give ourselves to serve the brides that God has given to us and reflect Christ in that. But especially, what we see tonight is how a godly husband who is striving to reflect Christ communicates with his wife in love. Loving communication from husband to wife is what we see here in the passage as Solomon is speaking to his wife, as Jesus Christ in these words is speaking to us, his bride, the church. We see how it is that we as husbands are to communicate in love with our wives. So I call your attention tonight to loving words for the bride. Loving words for the bride. And here is how we divide that. First of all, words of assurance. The assurance of love. Secondly, words of encouragement. In that love, there's encouragement that's given in the text. And thirdly, words of promise. Those are words of love as well. The first thing we take notice of in the text is this. How Solomon addresses his bride, probably at this time his fiancée, the Shulamite. We read in verse 9, "O my love." That term there is a term of endearment that literally means my friend, my female companion. Solomon is saying here to the Shulamite, "You are my best friend. You are the companion that I want along my side so that we go down life's pathway together." He's saying something more than she's simply his girlfriend. He's saying that this is the relationship that we have. We have a relationship of friendship. He sees his wife as his best friend, as his closest earthly friend, which is exactly what marriage is and what marriage ought to be. That husband and wife say that this is my best friend. If they were asked, who's your best friend? Without hesitation, they would say, it's my husband or it's my wife. That's what Solomon is saying here when he says, oh, my love. But also we should recognize that Solomon is expressing his love for the Shulamite, his fiance, who will soon be his wife. That's at this point that it would be good for us to learn something about this woman Solomon loves so deeply. This woman that he loves so deeply is not a princess. She's not some spoiled city girl, but she's a farm girl. We know that from earlier in the chapter, where she speaks of her being dark. That means she has a dark complexion. Her skin is tanned and maybe even sunburnt from working in the fields of her brother's vineyard. And she's dark because of that. That indicates that she's a farm girl, and she is a farm girl from Ephraim. But she's conscious of that as she's now in the palace there in Jerusalem, because she's not like the pale-skinned beauties of Jerusalem. She's very different from those women of that day who were considered to be the beautiful women. They were pale-skinned. But in contrast to them, she is very dark and tanned skinned. She was not like the cultured women, the beautiful women of that day. Solomon knows this. He knows her insecurity. And so Solomon says to her, my love. Knowing her insecurity, he expresses the depth of his love for her and says, I love you. You are my best friend. Not only that, but that word here, friend, comes from a root that means to guard for, or to guard, or to care for. And so Solomon says that in his love, he will care for her. He will protect her. He will not forsake her. In these words of Solomon, let us, as the bride of Jesus Christ, hear the word of Jesus Christ to us, his church. You see, in these words of Solomon, we must hear Christ, because we know that Solomon is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. And therefore, his bride is a type or picture of the church. And we don't truly understand these words unless we see that we have the word of Christ to his church. We hear the tender address of Jesus Christ to us tonight. My love, my friend. Jesus is expressing in these words the relationship of love and friendship that we have with him. And he assures us of that relationship. But also, he expresses here his love for us. He's saying here, I love you. I'm committed to you. I will always love you. And my love for you will not change. I will not stop loving you, my bride. Just like the Shulamite, we need this assurance because of doubts that can arise in our own hearts. And those doubts arise not because we have a fickle husband. We don't. He's faithful. Those doubts arise because of our own fickleness. We're a fickle bride in our sin. It's because of our ongoing battle with sin that we may doubt the love of Jesus Christ. We're so far from what we ought to be because of our sin. We might say, how could Jesus Christ love me? Or how could Jesus Christ love us? How could he love this church? But he does. And he comes to us as believers in Jesus Christ, as repentant sinners, and he says, I love you, and don't ever doubt this. I will always love you. Let us be assured of this love of our husband Jesus Christ. A love that's not based on us, but a love that's based on the work of God Himself. Because from all eternity, God has given us to Christ to love and to care for. And He does. And we see the greatness of His love for us that never changes. The assurance of His love is found in what He has done for us. Remember the words of Jesus in John 15. John 15, verse 13, when He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then He says, "Ye are my friends." That's how we know the love of Christ for us. He laid down His life for us. He gave His life as a ransom to pay for our sins. That's the beautiful word we read as well in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In those words, you find the greatness of Christ's love for us. He loved us so much that He died for us and paid for our sins. He gave His life for us. And so we have the assurance tonight that Jesus loves us. He cares for us and He protects us as a husband who has a perfect love for His bride. It's from the example of Solomon and the perfect example of our Savior Jesus Christ that we as husbands learn about the love that we must have for our wives. A godly husband loves his wife as Christ loves His church. A godly husband reflects Christ. And that's the question for us tonight as husbands. Husbands, are we doing this? Are we reflecting Christ in our marriages? It's good for us as husbands to examine that in ourselves from time to time. To look at ourselves and truly see what Christ sees, demands of us. And how are we living as husbands in that regard? We often don't do this like we should. We as husbands can often be so insensitive to our wives in the way that we treat them. We become annoyed with them. We don't listen to their concerns. We don't express our appreciation for them like we should. Because when it comes right down to it, we're too focused on ourselves to care for our wives like we should. That wasn't the case with Solomon. Let's go back to Solomon a minute. Understand something about Solomon. Remember who Solomon was. Solomon was the king of Israel. Think of all the responsibilities that he had. All of the work that he had. He had great responsibility on his shoulders. He was swamped with work. He had people coming to him constantly, saying they wanted a judgment on this matter and a judgment on that matter. He was ruling over a great kingdom that possessed great riches and all the rest. Yet he took time for his bride. He was sensitive to her needs. He took time to express his love for her. And he shows by his actions that she is dear to his heart. That's what's needed in Christian marriages today. A man who tells his wife that he loves her and he assures her of his commitment to her. We as husbands must be concerned with the good of our wives. So that we tell our wives, no matter what, I will love you and I will not forsake you. That's what a husband does. A husband who loves his wife tells her that he loves her. Husbands, are you doing that? Do you regularly tell your wife that you love her? If Jesus Christ did not come to us and tell us regularly of His love for us, what would happen? We would doubt that. We would wonder about that. But in the Word of God, we read time and time again how God and Jesus Christ our Savior declare their love for us. So also then we as husbands ought to be speaking to our wives. We have to be telling them how much we love them. Do you do that? Do you let her know what a high place she has in your heart? When she feels underappreciated, how do you respond? Do you tell her that you love her? Let's understand tonight that this is not something for the newlyweds. This is not just the romance for those who are in the beginning stages of their relationship, but later on, that's just not the way things go. That's not true of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thankfully, it's not. And we ought not to expect the same in our marriages, too, that, well, in the early part of the relationship, there's a fire burning there and there's an excitement in the relationship, but hey, when you're married 20, 30 years, 10 years, it fades. No, it doesn't. Not in a godly marriage. Husbands must be continuing to tell their wives that they love them. But also we must do that when it's not easy to do that. What's especially a struggle for us is to communicate that love and to show that love in times maybe of conflict or disagreement. That's a question for us then as well, husbands. Husbands, do we communicate it then or in those moments when there's conflict, when there's some tension, are we trying to control the situation? Are we trying to control her? Are we trying to manipulate her and show her how weak and silly that she is? Are we harsh with our wives in those moments? Or do we show understanding? Do we show concern? Do we express our love and show that love in those very moments that we're committed to her and committed to her good? That's what we are to express. In these words that we see in the text where Solomon says, "Oh, my love," may we as husbands be saying that to our wives. "Oh, my love." Not only are there words here of assurance of love, but there are also words of encouragement. Solomon expresses his love here in the text with compliments that encourage his wife. He gives his wife, his bride, high praise. And this praise that he gives to his wife is not flattery to try to manipulate her, but instead it's genuine expression of love that arises in his own heart. And so he encourages her with these loving words. And notice what we find in the text. Here are the compliments that he gives to her. First, in verse 9, "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots." And then along with that, verse 10, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold." The first is, "I have compared thee to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots." Literally, Solomon says this, "You are like the mares harnessed to Pharaoh's chariots." And really, the last part there, "the mares harnessed to Pharaoh's chariots," that comes first for emphasis. Now, maybe some of us husbands are reading this and wives along with it wondering, that's a compliment? Really? Is this the best that he could do? Who of us as husbands would dare say that, "Honey, you're like the mares that are found in Egypt"? But that's what Solomon does here. We might wonder, did she really take this as a compliment? She did. But to understand this, we have to understand the mind of Solomon in the day in which they lived. You see, Solomon was an expert in horses. He imported horses from Egypt and from many other countries of the world at that day. He possessed 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which means there were horsemen, or there were horses for those horsemen, and there were more horses than there were horsemen in Israel. More than 12,000 horses were found in the stables of Solomon. Solomon bought horses for his army. He knew which horses were best in regard to temperament and size and proportion and strength and beauty. Solomon admired a good horse. And so he compares his bride to the best of horses, the Cadillac or the Rolls Royce of horses, the horses of Egypt. Solomon knew horses and the best were from Egypt. And so he compares his wife to the mares of Egypt. And I dare say that the Shulamite, who was a farm girl, could appreciate this comparison of Solomon. It might be like a man who appreciates cars and would say about his wife, she's a Rolls Royce, she's a Cadillac. That's to pay her a compliment. So Solomon gives a compliment to his wife. Along with that, we read in verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Again, here we see that Solomon is complimenting the beauty of the Shulamite. He speaks, first of all, of the rose of jewelry. That refers to a headband that a woman would wear that would have ornaments that were hanging down then maybe near the cheeks. And so Solomon is saying that she is beauty with that headband, with the ornaments on, and the necklaces that she wears around her neck. He's praising her for her beauty. Now tonight again, as we look at these words of Solomon, we must think about this in spiritual terms, lifting up our minds to Jesus Christ. Let us hear Jesus Christ speaking about His bride and even to us, His bride. And you can hear in these words of Jesus Christ a compliment of the beauty of the church. He compliments us on our beauty. And remember the insecurity of the Shulamite as she compared herself with the other women who were found in the palace. So also we have insecurities because of our sin. We see and we know how ugly and unattractive we are in our sin. And we wonder then, how can Jesus Christ love us? But Jesus Christ says to us that He loves us, and that in fact, in His eyes, His bride is beautiful. We see in this that we are beautiful even in the eyes of God Himself. And that's not because of anything in us, but that's because of the beauty that Jesus Christ Himself has given to us. We're beautiful in His eyes because we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are beautiful in His eyes as those who are justified. We've been declared justified by God, beautiful before Him, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us, and that righteousness of Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And so God looks on us and says, you are forgiven and you are clean. I don't see you as you are of yourself. I see you as forgiven and righteous in Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at us like you husbands looked at your bride on your wedding day. As you look at your bride covered in white, He doesn't focus on all of our imperfections and sins, but He sees a beautiful bride covered with the white robes of His righteousness. He doesn't look at us and all of the wrinkles and scars of sin that make us ugly, but He sees us in the beauty of the gown that He has clothed us with. And that, by the way, is the symbolism of that white gown that a bride wears on her wedding day. I've never talked to a couple yet about what the bride's going to wear on her wedding day. But if ever a couple talked to me and asked me about that, what color dress ought the bride to wear, I would insist that the bride would wear a white dress. No matter what the circumstances of the wedding, even if there was sin committed before, but understanding and knowing that there was a sorrow for that sin and true repentance for that sin, I would still insist that that bride wear white on her wedding day. Because that white, the whiteness of that gown expresses not the purity of that woman of herself, but expresses the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ, as she is pure only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. That's not just some tradition that a bride wears white on her wedding day. It's a beautiful picture of the church clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What this tells us is that God's love for us and Christ's love for us is unchanging. We need to hear that, because in our marriages, there are times when we don't feel like loving each other. That happens in all relationships. That's why the world speaks of falling in love and falling out of love then. There are times when a husband and wife simply don't feel like loving each other. That's because our feelings change with the wind. Our feelings change so regularly. And our feelings don't change often on those things that are right and good. But God's love for us is not a feeling. Christ's love for His church is not a feeling. God's love for His church is perfect and unchanging. It never changes. And that's because He is a God who changes not. And that's because we are His bride that's clothed in righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ has made us a beautiful bride, and so we can be assured of that tonight. But now that has rich application for us as husbands. That means that as husbands, we ought to see our brides in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As husbands that reflect Christ and His love, that's what we are to focus on. Every day, we ought to look at our wives, remembering what she looked like in her wedding gown on our wedding day. No doubt on that day, we as husbands were not focused on her imperfections and her flaws and her sins. We saw a beautiful bride that our Lord Jesus Christ had given to us. But how easily that changes in marriage. As we live with one another, we see each other's weaknesses and sins, and then we as husbands became focused on the flaws and the sins and the weaknesses. So that pretty soon maybe that's all we see in her. And it bothers us, and we have a bad attitude towards our wife because that's all we look at and that's all we see. We choose to look at that and we choose to focus on that when we ought not. That's the question for us as husbands tonight. Husbands, how do you see your wife? How do you see her? Do you see her with all of her imperfections and sins, and do you focus only on that? Or do you see her as one who's covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Remember what we read in Romans 8. Romans 8. Do we see our wives in the light of this truth of Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, where we read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Do we see the bride that God has given to us, understanding that there is no one who can condemn her, because God Himself does not? The reality is that when we view our wives like we should, that wife that God has given to us will actually become more beautiful before our eyes the longer that we are married. Is that how you see your wife? That she's becoming more beautiful before your very eyes because of the attitude that you have towards her? As you see her growing in godliness and in holiness, as you yourself are focused on Christ and His righteousness, as you as husbands are focused on loving and serving the wife that God has given to you, and together you're growing in godliness, does she, before your very eyes, become more and more beautiful? She ought to. And that way your love will grow. Again, this love is not reserved for the first few years of marriage, for the newlyweds. But through our marriages, our love for our wives ought to grow and not fade. That should not be our expectation. Don't buy into the lies of the world that says it fades with time. And it fades as the body changes. No, it doesn't fade as the body changes. Although the body does change, when the body gets older, still, when we look at each other like we should, we see beauty. And that means then that a husband who reflects Christ tells his bride how beautiful she is. Not only how beautiful she is physically, but how beautiful she is spiritually. I believe that if there's one area in which we can fail so miserably as husbands, it's in this. It's easy for us to point out her faults and her shortcomings. And it's easy for us to let her know that at times as well in our marriage. But do we take the time as husbands to tell her how much we appreciate her and how much we appreciate the things that she does and how much we appreciate the godliness and the holiness of Jesus Christ being worked in her? Husbands, go home and do it. I have to go home and do it too. And maybe you say, yeah, but then she's going to know that I did it just because you said so. No, it's not because I said so, but because this is the Word of God and it shows that your heart is open to hear the Word of God. Husbands, go home and tell your wives that you love them, that you appreciate them, that you appreciate their spiritual beauty and see them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We also find in the words of the text, words of promise. Words of promise. We see that in verse 11. We read there, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." What Solomon is promising here in these words of the text is that he will do something for his bride. He is saying that he loves his bride so much that he will add to her beauty by giving her gold and silver. He promises to adorn her with expensive jewelry. Now remember and understand that Solomon had a kingdom of great riches. Gold and silver were very common in his kingdom. But yet, he is saying here that he is going to give to his wife these gifts so that she will become more beautiful. Again, this is not a desire on Solomon's part to manipulate her, to try to cover up her flaws in any way, but he's moved in the depths of his heart to give gifts to show his love for her. And so he says that he will buy her these things. Again, as we look at these words of Solomon, we hear the word of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. And the word of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church, in these words is not, "I'm going to buy you things, I'm going to give you gold and silver." But he says to his bride, "I'm going to make you more beautiful." And he's going to do that in the work of sanctification. We know that from what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. I call your attention in Ephesians chapter 5 to verses 26 and 27. Oh, we should read 25 along with that. There the command is given, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We've looked at that truth, how Christ gave himself for the church. But notice the purpose of that, 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ promises to the church here that He is going to sanctify her. Sanctification means to make holy. Even though in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, she's righteous because she's covered with the white robes of Christ's righteousness, still there is sin within the church because the members of the church have sin within them. Christ has paid for our sins. He's made us righteous before God, but there's more to salvation than that. Jesus Christ promises to make us beautiful by removing sin from our hearts and our lives progressively. And that's the saving work of sanctification. It's the work that begins with regeneration. When we receive the life of Jesus Christ, that life comes within our hearts. It changes us. It turns the direction of our lives so that we're turned away from sin, which we would focus on ourselves, and we're turned towards God and serving Him. This is the process that goes on then throughout our lives, making us more holy. We understand that it's not completed in this life. Never will the church obtain perfection in life here on this earth. But that's completed when we're brought to heaven. But we understand that there's a work going on in us so that we don't just stay the same spiritually. We're moving in the direction towards God and of holiness and godliness. This is the beautiful promise of Jesus Christ. He says to His bride, I will make you more beautiful. He gives us the jewelry of holiness and righteousness to adorn our lives so that we grow in righteousness and holiness throughout our lives. Beautiful words of promise to us, which we need to hear as we see and understand all of the sin that's found within us. But this is also an important word for husbands. Just as Solomon and Jesus Christ Himself, we desire that our brides would blossom in spiritual beauty. Husbands, do you have that desire for your wife? Well, the text is saying that there's a higher way to show our love for our wives than buying jewelry. Sorry, wives, the application of the text is not that your husbands buy you more jewelry. That certainly is a nice gift to give to show love. But there's something much higher for us as husbands. But a husband who reflects Christ has this desire in his life that his wife would grow in holiness and in godliness. Husbands, God has entrusted the wife that you have for this purpose, that through your relationship, she would grow in holiness and in godliness. And that you so would care for her and help her, that she would grow in holiness. Our desire for our wives should be what we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. That the women of the church, the women who are our brides, that they would be this way. And like men also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That doesn't mean that a woman should not be concerned at all about her looks or care about her looks before her husband. But more important than that is that she would be adorned with good works, that she would live in godliness and in holiness. That's what we should want for our wives, husbands. And that's what we should express to our wives and show to our wives as well as we live with them, that more than anything else, what we want is their godliness and growth and sanctification. That means in a very practical way then that we want to be used as instruments of Jesus Christ for the spiritual growth of our wives. And there's the right way for that to be done. That doesn't mean that we're yelling at them for their sins, that we're abusing them because of their sins and weaknesses in any way. But instead what that means is that we're tender and compassionate in our love as Jesus Christ is for His church. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that we dwell with our wives as men of understanding, understanding that the wife that God's given to us is a weaker vessel. A weaker vessel there means fragile. Your wife is fragile. And that's why He's entrusted her to your care to protect her and care for her. You have to understand that. God's made her that way. Don't be annoyed by it. Understand she's that way. And so your calling is to care for her as a man of understanding, to help her and to be with her and assure her of your love and be kind to her. That's the love of Jesus Christ for His bride. He shows compassion and love. He knows our weakness and our frailty. And knowing our weakness and frailty, He builds us up and He encourages us. May we do that as husbands as well. Let's do that by encouraging them. Let's do that by praying for them. Husbands, are you praying for your wife? You pray that she grow in holiness and in godliness and that God would forgive the sins of your own heart and life. That's the place to start. And that means as well that we must have the ability then to talk with them about these things from the inner recesses of our own hearts. That we want to know her spiritual struggles so that we can help her, so that we can pray for her. We should be asking her about that. You struggling? Or we can sense it, can't we? We get home from work and she's had a bad day. We know it. So how can we be that man of understanding in those moments? Let us as husbands ask ourselves this. Am I an encouragement to my wife so that she's growing in godliness? Is she growing in godliness because of her relationship to me? And maybe we need to be vulnerable enough to ask our wife that very question. Are you growing in godliness? I want an honest answer. We need to ask ourselves that because that's what Jesus Christ Himself is concerned with. And that's what we ought to be focused on in our marriages as well. That's a husband who's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives his life for his wife. We've seen tonight the beautiful love of Jesus Christ for His church, a love that He expresses, a love that He assures us of, a love that He expresses in a way of complimenting us and speaking of the beauty that we have in Him. And He promises as well that we'll grow in that. Now we as husbands are to follow that perfect example of Jesus Christ so that our wives would see in us that love of Jesus Christ Himself. And may that be an occasion for them to grow in holiness and in godliness so that more and more our marriages would reflect Christ and His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, more than anything else, we want marriages that reflect Christ in the church. And Father, we know that that begins with us as husbands, that we would be kind and compassionate and loving as Jesus Christ is for His church. Where we have not been that, wilt Thou forgive us and give us humble hearts to acknowledge that not only to Thee, but also to our wives. We pray, Father, that we may be husbands who are faithful, reflecting Christ. And Father, we are thankful in this night for that word of Jesus Christ to us of His love and of His faithfulness in that love and that He's committed to us in that love. May we as husbands be committed with that same love to the wives that Thou hast given to us. And so bless our marriages through this word. And wilt Thou also then open the hearts of the wives in the church that they would be ready to hear the word that's brought to them next week, so that that also may be a blessing to our homes and our marriages. All this we pray in the desire that thy name would be glorified and praised. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.